talkie-talkie. All right. So if you would like to turn to Acts, Book of Acts 16, we're going to be at verses 20 through 24. Really, this is just for setting a base level tone of an example of what we're going to be talking about using Paul and Silas, which if you're very familiar with Paul and Silas and you're very familiar with this part of Acts, you probably don't even need to turn to it. But there's something that I need to use here in this example, because how many people could identify themselves with Paul and Silas and say they live that way? That's a hard deal, because what happened, which we're going to read in just a minute, but what happened to Paul and Silas would we say today was absolutely uncalled for, highly egregious, dare I say? You know what happened to them? You remember? They were thrown in prison, okay? They were beaten and thrown in prison. That's even, that makes it even more heinous. Especially since Paul was what? He was Roman, so there's no reason why he should have even been persecuted while in Rome, right? So, which we're gonna read here, but I want you to listen, because sometimes, and I say this with enthusiasm, but I say this also with understanding, because I know everybody doesn't read the way I do. I'm very aware of that. Some of my students in Bible study are picking it up, and they're starting to, and that's good. But what I want to stress to you guys is there are things that there are words written in between the lines of the pages. And if you really start paying attention, you will hear and listen to the voice of the Lord show and tell you things about what's being said here. This isn't me adding to the word. This isn't me. It's just using the brain that God gave you to hear and listen to what God's actually saying. There's what's written, right, which we understand is the milk of the word. And then there's the meat and the potatoes, which you get through what? Revelation. Right? Which is God's word revealing himself to you. So we're going to start in Acts 16, verses 22 to 24. And I just want you to listen and try to find out what it is that pertains to this specific subject matter. We're talking about habits. And see if you can figure it out. And they brought them to the magistrates, Paul and Silas, and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or to observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes, it's a little excessive, and commanded them to be beaten with rods, that's really excessive. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, even more excessive, commanding the jailer to keep them securely, which that didn't work out. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet to the stocks. So not only were they locked up, but they were locked up and immobilized. Now we also know that God had a plan. God had a plan. God uses every opportunity to maximize his effectiveness in his kingdom. Amen? But did you guys catch it? Did you guys see it? Did you guys receive what God was saying in between there? There's something very specific and very interesting that you have to actually put yourself in the shoes of Paul and Silas. Put yourself in their shoes. Why was what they were doing so atrocious? Now we know if you read just a little bit before, all they did is saw a young girl with a demon and that she was being possessed by said demon. And he's like, no, 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 that's done and said for. We're out of here and you're done. And they got mad because that demon in that woman and that young lady was making them a bunch of money because of corruption. Yeah. Yeah. Paul and Silas were like an ancient doge right there. Okay. If you didn't know, if you want some modern day turnover. Okay. And they exposed the corrupt circle, and so they got really mad because, well, you ruined our money scam. So they went vengeance on them? That seems a little weird, right? But there's some words that are used here, and I really want to highlight them. One of the things that they actually called them out and said that they were angry with them or they were mad about wasn't that they did that one instance. Did you ever hear them mention that instance one time? No. That wasn't the accusation. Do you know why they didn't make that accusation? Correct. That would obviously expose them. Well, we're not going to say why. Right? So now they could be lying, but if they were lying or they were fabricating a lie, then they would have to have evidence to back that lie up, right? And they would not have evidence to back that lie up if they were to make an egregious lie against Paul and Silas, right? So they had to use something that was truthful. But they were going to manipulate that truth. But it had to be evidence in Paul and Silas. So what did they say was the evidentiary proof of why they needed to lock Paul and Silas up? Their customs were against the Romans. Their Jewish customs, which, by the way, I find that ironic, which they called them Jews, and they said their customs were Jewish, but the only basis for which they were basing that off of was the customs that they were practicing were not Jewish, but came from one specific Jew who happened to be Jesus Christ. Now, go back to the word customs. What are customs? No, it's not the place you have to go through when you're on a foreign trip. It is, say it again, Esther, traditions. It is what you do all the time. It is an aspect of everyday life that they live. Would one say that it's the habit-forming aspect of their life? The things they do every day, habitually, are an offense to the Romans. And in such, one of those habit-forming things was, well, one encounters a demon, one tolerates demon not at all, and goes, you out. That's part of their customs. That's part of Paul and Silas's habit. They don't have a, let's talk about this one. We need to have a conversation because this one's going to like be a hand grenade that's going to cause a lot of smoke and chaos. We might want to let that one go. Do they make an acceptance? No. It's an immediate response. Immediate responses come out of a consistent lifestyle or a habitual lifestyle or a ritualistic lifestyle that is one Paul and Silas modeled. So we start with that example to showcase a little bit more about what God is doing with us today. Amen. What is a habit? According to 1828 Webster's Dictionary, it is a disposition or condition of the mind or body acquired by custom or a frequent repetition of the same act. Repetition is key. And Paul and Silas had a reputation that preceded them. They were persona non grata upon arrival, as were most of the disciples. Need you remind yourselves, just read Acts. Because I don't know, I read through it and every time I see them do something, it's chaos everywhere they go. It's a good chaos. It's good because it is what Jesus said they were going to do and tried to prepare them for everything that they were going to do when he was gone. However, the world really wasn't on board with the chaos that they were bringing. That's why it was chaos. But they were jailed, again, not because they did something overtly criminal, but because their teachings or their customs were unlawful, you buy that? Unlawful to the Romans. So unlawful that they ignored the fact that Paul was Roman. And that they couldn't actually prosecute that crime against him. So think about this. the way they lived in a consistent manner disrupted those around them so much that they deemed it would affect them in ways that would go against their own customs. They were afraid that Paul and Silas's behavior consistently around them would become contagious to the point where they would start doing the same things Paul and Silas were doing, hence making them breakers of their own laws. I don't hear no amens going on in this church, but I see fire starting to bubble in the bellies of God's people. Amen. Because here's the catch. I'm going to muffle the speaker. Yes! That's how it should be. That is exactly what we are supposed to be doing as believers in Jesus Christ. We are so afraid to upset an apple cart, as you were saying, we hide in plain sight. Because we don't want to be an offense. But Jesus is an offense to the world. And so to do anything other than, you're not actually living as you're supposed to. We'll get to that reasonism in a little bit. But it's important to understand there is a specific model behavior that we are supposed to embrace as kingdom people and as part of the culture of the kingdom. This is expected. Amen? The kingdom culture expects that you practice what you preach. So what does that mean? Guess what everybody doesn't do? Don't preach. I don't preach, I don't have to practice. Furthermore, the effect of our habits in practice should disturb the habits of those around us. But why? Why is that an expected outcome? That's an open question. Takers? Yeah, it's a legitimate question. Okay. The effect of our habits in practice should disturb the habits of those around us. Why? Correct. We are the light in the darkness. And the darkness wants nothing to do with the light. When we show up on the spot, if we are light and we're in the world, darkness, guess what? Darkness flees. It has to. It has to. It doesn't have a choice. It has to. So this is a natural occurring reality. It's not something that you even get a say or a response in. Your choices are yes and amen before you leave. Before you leave into the darkness, your choices are yes and amen before you leave. If your lifestyle and your habitual life is not in line, however, guess what you don't bring when you leave? You're not light. And so therefore, what happens? Do you disturb the darkness? Nope, you just blend right on in. We'll lay into the habits a bit more. But other habits that we keep that are not in the kingdom, these habits directly interfere with the movement of God and His kingdom. Period. There is no grace in that matter. I want you to understand that. It's not that you don't have God's grace or that God's grace isn't sufficient, but you cannot muddy the waters in there because there's only light and there is only darkness. There isn't a middle ground. Doesn't exist. No dimmer switches. Okay? Because the kingdom will only gain ground through consistency. Why is that the case? Because we are thinking, we are playing from a place of, we already have won. We have not won. He has won. But He has given us a job. And that is to continue to take back all of the ground and all of the souls that the enemy has taken. We are not done. If we were done, we would not be here. So we still have work to do. And that work is to go be light in the darkness. Who's got more ground? We do, or does the enemy do? Who's got more ground? Oh, you think we have more ground? I'm pretty certain the world's got us outnumbered in spades. Darkness is constantly afoot out there. When you're inside this building, oh yeah, it's very luminescent. Yeah, this is a beacon. Woo! Shiny. Everybody hears. But that's why no darkness will just walk through the door, right? Because they already know what they're walking into. But when you walk out there, are we taking ground or are we not? I say that we're not, because I would see that and I think it would be manifested. But I don't see that happening. And the reason it's not happening is because there's a lack of consistency. Think of it this way, right? It's nice outside. Of course all the motorcycles are out. And when you're literally like just a fraction of a distance away from one of the most unbelievable cycle shops in the world, traffic. just know it happens. Yeah, you want more consistency of that, move on to our street. But here's the thing. Think about this in the sense of consistency this way, right? If you are having a tug of war with somebody and you start to gain a little bit, if you let up at any point, what happens? They gain it right back and maybe take more. So the only way you can win in tug of war is to consistently keep moving back. You don't ever stop. You don't stop. I hate to say something that the kids like to say nowadays, but can't stop, won't stop. You don't stop. That's called consistency. Consistency is staying with it no matter what. Not quitting, not giving up, not backing down, not changing directions midway, staying on target. For continuation of this, go to James 4. We're going to be here real briefly. James 4, verses 1 through 4. And then we're going to go straight to Philippians afterward. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust, you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity towards God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's a harsh word to swallow. Amen. Nobody likes hearing James. I understand that. Nobody ever wants me to read from James. Before we go to Philippians, though, which you can turn to now if you want. When you have habits that are formed from desires that stem from things apart from God, you enter into that territory. Now, before we get into that, the word James uses is desire. Is desire a sin? No. Desire is not sinful. Having a desire is not sinful, right? A desire is not. But what we do to obtain what we desire, that's where we get into the problems. And this is the part nobody ever wants to talk about. I honestly don't hear churches talk about this, because they want to express from a point of, you know, just, you focus on these things, you focus on these things, and God will do these wonderful things. You keep focused on these things, God will do all these wonderful things. But then I hear all the time, these pastors, they struggle with people continually coming to them with their problems. And they keep giving the same answer and the same solution. Is that helping? Shouldn't you help them deal with the problems first? Right? As you used to say, I'll give you the bucket and I'll show you how to put out the fire. But then from then on out, it's your job to learn how to use the bucket to put out your own fires. Right? I embrace that, but I even take it a step further. Because the fire is only one problem. I've seen people who have a lot more than a fire. They have a fire and a flood and electric and you name it. And like everything's wrong. Constantly across the board. Well, I can help you put the fire out, but what about the electrical shorting? And what about the flood in the basement? And what about the roof leaking? And what about, you know, the tree in my backyard? And what about this? And what about that? And all these other problems. Is the bucket going to help? Not going to help anymore. But thank you for the fire. But what about the other issues? Here's what happens. When we have a desire for something and we go and we chase something outside of the will of God to fulfill that desire, we form a habit in an area that is apart from God. And in that habit, because it's not containing God or His hand at all, it is completely built upon who? What I can do. And guess what we create when we have control? Problems. We create a bunch of problems, we make deals with the devil, we do all kinds of heinous and evil and wicked things to get to that point for what we desire. Again, is the desire sinful? Is the thing we desire sinful? No. It's not. But what you do to get there is where the sin comes. Because you're doing it apart from God. And we go back to James, and what does James tell us? If we're going that wicked way, where do we fall? We become an enemy to God. An enemy. Why would God so desire to have His kids cut off, not just cut off, but enemies of Him, if that is the case? Because God is a jealous God. We have a commandment. That first commandment says, there shall be no other gods before me. If you are the one who's forming the habits and basing everything that happens and can be done is based off of your hand and your will, who have you put before God? Yourself. You become the idol. And God will not tolerate that. So you put yourself into a place of enmity towards God. Just because you have decided to form in your life a habit that is built around what you can do, not what God can do in your life. And the reason we do this, and this is the reason why we go the way we go. So here's some other tools other than a bucket. We want to be able to control aspects of the pursuit to that which we desire. And so how do we do that? Well, I can alter the expedition of time required to get to where I desire, what I desire, because I can do more faster. I can get things quicker than God can get it to me. Well, what happened to God's perfect timing? You threw that out the window because you wanted it sooner than it was supposed to come to you. How else? Quantity of what I desire. With more of what I desire, I can do more things. So I need more than what God was going to originally give me. What God wasn't giving you was not sufficient, apparently. You thought that the all-sufficient supply of God was inadequate. Here's a great example. Okay? Take money. Money is a tool. Everybody understand that? Okay? We have a habit that we have formed to gain money. And that habit is we go to work. Now, is work bad? Is sinful? Is that a sinful thing? No, it's not. However, there are people that will go to work and work in excess of 12, 13, 14 hours just so they can have more money. Some people don't have a choice. Now, if that's the case and you're doing it out of obedience to your employer, is that the case? What are you doing it for? Are you doing it out of obedience and because God placed you here at the timing and you're doing it in the fulfillment of the time that God said so that God can establish that in your house and in your life for you to care for the things you care for? What's the motivation? What's the reason for why you're doing it? If I form the habit of I'm going to do it because I want to produce more wealth, I am subjecting a habit in my life apart from God to get more of something that I desire. Or we'll do it in the other thing, right? Money is another great example. Here's another fast track people will do. They will take money and they will go, I need more of it, but I need it fast. So what do I do with the money? I go find a quick way to turn that money into extra money. I'll go to the casino or gamble, or I'll go and invest it into some stocks and exchange and do some trade on the market. Now, is all that technically necessarily bad or evil or wicked or intent? Not necessarily. But why is it so much that gambling comes into that framework where we say, well, that is a bad thing. That isn't good. Because of the motivation of what you're trying to do it. I told people all the time, I had this conversation with you, right? If you want to go with 50 bucks and you want to go have fun at the casinos and you have no intention of winning, but you just want to have fun playing games, that's entertainment. Go have fun. Play games. I don't care. If you walk out with extra money in your back pocket, fantastic. If you lose it, oh well. You already intended to anyway. That's no different than going to the movie theater for 2 hours. It's going to cost you the same amount of money. You might actually get more entertainment at the casino if you happen to get lucky for a little while. Okay? But if the motivation is, I have to turn this $1,000 into $10,000 tonight or else, and their habits are constantly to try and do that every single time you go. Is God involved in that at all? God's not there. You're trying to do things on your will. You're trying to grow that by your hand and by your habit. And so because we try to alter the level of productivity by the level of dedication we put to that habit, the more we do that, the more we expel God out of that situation and out of that position. And again, why do we do this? So that we can control the outcomes to getting to what we desire. And generally, if that desire, this is the other part, if that desire facilitates us to go away from God, you know what the bigger problem is in the desire category? You desire that more than you desire God. And so the desire away from God from the start leads you down a path of desires apart from God, continuing down the road. And this is the key. We expel God from the process, we immediately set ourselves up for the failures to come. And we set ourselves up to participate in acts of wickedness and darkness in our habits. And we then go and profess that we're strong believers in Jesus Christ. And we can, you know, confidently say that God's got my back and he takes care of my needs. Who is he taking care of your needs, or are you taking care of your needs? If we're at Philippians, and this is reinforcing verses 17 through 21. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Again, there's that enemy term. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. I want to focus on the last part of that aspect, because here's the thing. This is not a when we get to the end process. This is the process of redemption in our lives today. That lower body is what? It's the flesh in you now. And so to put your flesh down or to die is to no longer allow the desires of the world and the things that we want to overshoot the desires for God and His salvation and His purpose in our lives. That said, there's still a line up above that talks about the people who are indeed still chasing after desires and forming habits that are apart from God and putting themselves in that place. So here's the catch. Dying could be a struggle. That can be difficult. But maybe you do that. Maybe you actually absolutely practice this process of continually repenting and dying daily, you know, for thinking and putting yourself in these spots and picking up these ungodly habits and all that stuff. But then you find yourself back at the same front again when you realize that, well, I still want this thing and I still need this, or I still desire these things, or I still want to have these things happen, you know, because let's say, what if you want to go on vacation? Is that a bad thing? You got to save up some money to do that, right? Okay. It's not a wrong thing to want to take your family on a vacation, right? Nothing wrong about that. But it takes diligence, takes time, takes consistency to save and put money aside to do that. Being responsible, right? The trigger issue to when and why we change course from God is very simple. And it's one word. And it's the word nobody here wants to hear me say. Anybody want to take a stab? Why? Why do we change course from God? Why do we no longer want to wait for His perfect timing and His plan and His supply? What is it? Say it louder, Irene. We are impatient. We are so impatient when it comes to the things of God. We are absolutely impatient. We see things from a separate level. We see things from a physical reality. We go, well, I did these things, Lord. I did these things and... pay time. Paycheck. Paycheck, please, God. Paycheck. Paycheck, please. Paycheck. I work for you. I talked to that person for 2 minutes. I need $1,000 quick, ASAP. I need cash now. Call Jesus Wentworth, 877 cash now. We really do. We have a problem. And the moment that that doesn't happen, which by the way, Rob, is it gonna happen? If you turn around and you go, God, I just did this wonderful thing for you, pay me now. Is He gonna give you anything? You already signed it out. It's gone. The moment you went, pay me, it was already gone. Do you know why it was already gone? Why was it gone? Why was it never even going to show up to begin with? Jesus is cruel. He wouldn't do that. No, because the motivation of your heart was, Jesus, pay me. Not, I'm here to do the will of the Father. The desire and the motivation of the heart can even set up, listen to me, church, out of our impatience and our desire for things quicker and more in line with our timing, our physical timing, rather than His heavenly timing, which is eternal and spans across all time. We can't see things from a place of, well, I'm sowing into my generation's generation. So why would I want this now? This isn't for me. This is for my grandchildren. Isn't that what Scripture says? So why are we so reticent on what we get now? Is not your life been bought and paid for? Then why are you concerned about getting paid for anything in this life? But because of impatience and our desires and the things that we want, we do things even for God with a motivation of our heart that is wrong, and the habit even in the things that we think that we do that are good for God, guess what they are? They're still a wicked formed habit because the heart motivation is wrong from the door. And so you don't get this. And God's going to have words with you later. Can that be possible? Can people, believers in Jesus Christ, actually go and do the work of God and pray for people and speak gospel messages and sit there and have wickedness and evil in their heart throughout the entire process? Is that really possible? Huh. It's almost like that's exactly what these scriptures are talking about, because last time I checked, James and Philippians, they were dealing with actual churches, were they not? Imagine that. We don't want to wait for God or His timing to produce what we believe should be produced by those good godly habits. We will put in forth good godly habits, but the expectation of what we believe should be the timing for receiving that which we believe we should receive doesn't line up with God's standard, and therefore, we are immediately out of the will of God. And so, when we don't get our way with the good godly habits, guess what we do? Well, I tried. And we go back to the worldly ones because, well, at least the worldly ones, I get paid now. I get what I want now. I get everything I asked for today. I did the work today. I got paid today. Why do you think the world has built itself in establishment of instant gratification? Because it preys upon the impatient hearts of men. It preys upon it. It takes advantage of you. And it knows it will. It knows it will. If we do not, however, put away the worldly habits, we absolutely must say no to the habits of the world. And instead, continually, regardless of what we think, what we expect, what the world says is what you should expect, because honestly, that's why we have the expectation and why we have the impatience, because we actually believe the lies of the world, because the world says, well, here's how it's supposed to be. You do it, you get paid. That's how it's supposed to be. Do you realize that's not how it's supposed to be? Do you want to know how I know you know that it's not how it's supposed to be? How many people actually get paid at the day they work? Does anybody here work and get paid literally during the day as they work? How many people get paid every week? Okay, you had to work, and I don't know if you know this, but when you see your check, it's not even for the work week that you did. It's from the week prior. How many people get paid every 2 weeks? How many people get paid bi-monthly? Or once a month? How long? You have to wait a whole month to get paid. That's a big faith to believe. How many people are on Social Security? That's even bigger faith. You guys have tremendous faith. I know we're not getting any. But you got to keep hoping that we keep paying the bill. You have faith to believe it there, but you don't have faith to believe that God will take and do things even greater than those things in even better timing, because His timing is perfect. The amount He gives is perfect. Everything He does is perfect. But because you know you can do it, but the reality is you don't even like this process in your job. You don't even like having to wait to get those checks in the mail. You don't like having to, oh man, this is due tomorrow. I get paid in 2 more days. Credit card. Oh, that's not really good. Oh, well, I'll just do this and swing this around here. You're going to rob to pay. Doesn't matter. Right? Doesn't matter if it's direct deposit or not. Think about all of that. We participate in establishing the world's cultures instead of participating in establishing the culture of this kingdom. Because the habits we build and reinforce throughout our daily lives are not kingdom habits, they're worldly habits. And here's the true reality, church. You actually cannot do both. Because one produces light, and the other one produces darkness. And you can't do both. Doesn't happen. So let's talk about the good godly habits, because I think we understand enough at this point, right? We understand enough of the point of, all right, where is the issues? Where are the problems? It's not just a fire. I got this going on. Okay, cool. Big key core component of all of those problems stems from what? You being impatient. You feeling as though you have to establish the processes to which get these things accomplished and done. Okay, well, patience is the key. I know nobody wants to be patient. Nobody even wants to pray for patience, but we've talked about that a long time ago. Get that out the window. So let's focus then on being patient, trusting God, allowing His perfect will and His perfect timing to establish all the things, including those things that you desire, because Scripture says that if we are good in doing the things that God has said for us to do, that He will even give us the desires of our heart. So why should we even sweat it? It's even in His Word. Is He lying? Right? That's true. So then it is only one reason. And you said it. We just don't want to wait. We are not patient for God's perfect timing. We are not patient for God to give us those desires of our heart. We aren't patient for Him to establish those things in our lives. We want to do it in our timing. And so if we can jettison the impatience, and we can jettison the control freak aspect of how we can manipulate it and get it in line with what we want and how we want it and when we want it and how much of it we want, and we can submit all of that to God and say, you know what? I might not trust you in everything, but I'm going to trust you here. I'm going to relinquish control here. I'm going to let you do it. We can start setting good godly habits. So what are those good godly habits? Turn to Titus. Titus 2 verses in 6 and 7 says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Remember Paul and Silas? They were condemned and jailed and beaten. Was it justified? Who was wrong? They were. Now, this is the problem, and I bring Paul and Silas back up because I want you to read this again in Titus and not misunderstand what he is saying here. What he is saying is they will not have evidence to which condemning you would be truthful. I'm going to repeat that. They will not have evidence in you that condemning you would be truthful. That's what he's saying. That means that you will go and you will be setting fires in places that they aren't going to like it, but they will not be able to say things about you that are true. The only way they will be able to condemn you is by doing what? By lying. Oh, they're going to do that. That's assured. I can guarantee you they are going to lie about you. Okay? They already do. That shouldn't be news to us. But Titus gives us some pretty glaring points that we cannot ignore, okay? And starting young is the very first thing he says. These two words imply two very important things. The first thing is it implying is that the pattern is existing in the parents and all the people that are around those young ones. How are good godly habits formed? They're started when the young ones see the good godly habits of the parents and they model only that which they have seen. They will not act unbecoming if they don't see it, because the only time they see it is good godly works that they're literally Because I don't know about you, but parents, how many times do your kids do everything that you do and say everything you say? And when they say something that you don't like or they do something that you don't like, guess what it's usually coming from? One time, the one time where you slipped up, they're like, oh, I'm going to go do that. And you're like, no. And they're like, but you did. And you're like, but I'm not supposed to either. And then you have to pray that whole cycle of starting back over again. Let's rebuild this one back up again. Yeah. If you do this while they're young and they are witnessing the example set before them, those good godly habits are formed immediately at a young age. They won't know to practice the world's patterns because they only know the patterns that were presented to them when they were young. The second thing that this sets up and establishes is that by doing it when they're young, you have given the least amount of room possible for any of the worldly habits to be formed in them. Think about this, guys. When a child, can I just use your darling daughter, Charlotte, okay, who we all know and has a heart that is immensely on fire for God. Can you imagine this young girl getting to a place in life where people are going to tell her, why do you do it the way that you do it? You know, you could just get that faster by doing it the XYZ way. That's so much faster. And she just laughs at them and go, that's funny. If I wanted it tomorrow, my God would do it for me tomorrow because I'm faithful to trust that he will meet my needs when I need them. So if I have a need, my God meets my needs. That's the normal response. They're wrong. She's right. But they're going to try to tell her that she's the oddball, she's the weirdo, she's doing it wrong. The only reason that child will have that is because she's been fed that diet from day one. And she lives it and she's experienced it firsthand, so she doesn't know an alternative way. And when an alternative way is presented, the only way I would dare go away from that way that I know works already is if you can prove to me that that way is better. Could anything in the world ever possibly prove to be better than God's way? So who's going to win in the argument at the end? Charlotte will. Charlotte will win that battle 100 times out of 100. I pray that that's the truth. But if we don't start young, we create even harder uphill battles for our kids. And some of us, unfortunately, were products of that not being established. That doesn't mean you have an excuse for it. It just means you have to establish it now and get it in your life today so that you set those habits so that you are providing that for the future generations. Well, what if you don't have kids? I said even those around those kids. Me and Jess are aunts and uncles to almost all of your kids. And we constantly tell those kids, guess what? If you're looking for good examples, come spend some time. We'll take your kids. We don't mind. We love your kids because we love having the opportunity to do this, to set good godly habits in the lives of your children. Not saying that you don't. Not saying that you can't. But sometimes you guys even need help, don't you? Everybody does. But how many of you have that privilege? Not everybody gets access to us that way. Okay? The areas here, though, that continue on past this are all highlighted points. And we're going to go into a little bit more Titus. And I promise I'll go through these as quickly so we're not here too late. But there are areas. Each of them are outlined in pinpoint fashion. But the first one he outlines here is doctrine showing integrity. Doctrine showing integrity. This holds that we are continually in what? How does one know doctrine? You have to be in the Word. Amen. Thank you, brother. You have to be in the Word, and you have to be in the Word continually. And likewise, because it does say, doctrine showing integrity. That means you have to show that this is a matter of fact real, which means not only are you in the word continually, but you are also continually what? Practicing it. You are applying the word every day of your walk. You read, you apply. You read, you apply. You read, you apply. And that builds integrity. Because when somebody says, well, you don't line up with the word of God, the only reason they could possibly say that is if you don't, or if they don't know what the word of God says. But you can turn and go, oh, I absolutely do line up with the word of God. And they go, well, what about the word when it says this? And you go, the word doesn't say that. I know what you're trying to misquote or misrepresent. Need I go back to Jesus when he was being tempted by Satan? Because we tend to think, oh, why would he do that? Well, did he tempt Satan by just, or did Satan tempt Jesus by saying things that are just, outlandish and ridiculous on its merit? Or did Satan come with scripture that he twisted just a little bit? But Jesus knows the word because he is the word, so that was a really dumb try when you think about it. But it didn't stop him from trying, did it not? Why do we think we would be any different? But if you don't know the word, and as we have said this countless times, don't know the word so much that you know the word, but know the word so much that the word knows you. But that has to be done as a habit, as a continual aspect of your life. Amen? Next up, he says reverence. Now, we should all know what this word means. It was literally up here for almost an entire year. All right? But this being a familiar word, but how often are you relating with God as sovereign, as king in your life? How much are you saying that this is not what I want, but it is what you want? I am surrendered. I am submitted to the authority of the king. You have to continually put yourself at his mercy. Continually put yourself at his face. But if you don't, and you have treated him as though he is just common, you start building habits apart from him. So really, our relationship with him in this manner sets a tone of a continual habit that regards him first and foremost, giving no room for any other intruders to come and take residence in our lives. Amen? Next up, incorruptibility. I love this word. This is a great word. Incorruptibility. Ism, ion, osity. This one word implies that your habits are not just good, right? But are not in any way able to make provision for the enemy. Think about that. Incorruptibility. It isn't that it's not just corruptible, but there's zero room at all for it. Zero room at all. I substituted this word as an easier word, the simplest way I can say habit forming. You are practicing holiness. You are practicing holiness. Consistently practicing holiness. It's the only way I know how you can be incorruptible. Amen? Next up says, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Nobody wants to hear me say this. Too bad. Do you speak in words and phrases that would besmirch God or in any way bring dishonor to him? If you do, and you habitually use things or phrases or words that do so, you are opening the door for things to associate with, therefore, the world and the words and phrases the world uses, and you are absolutely welcoming in habits that put you out of kingdom culture. So, that being the case, you have to have consistent care over the words you speak as to wield that sword with care. Because out of this tongue can come words that do curses and blessings. You absolutely have to be careful with the way you use it. So continual care with your speech means two things. I'll say these quickly. One, are you submitting your words and your tongue under the Lord? And two, are you taking enough consideration and care and being patient with the words you choose? Because we are too careless with our mouths. Facts. Period. Take it before the Lord. If you have any questions, come later. Okay. Now, turn to Titus 3, and this is 1 through 8. I'll read it quickly. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived. Hear all that? Constant coming back to things that we were, all those other habits. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Thank you, Jesus. It has nothing to do with the habits of the world and what we can produce. It has everything to do with what Jesus Christ produces out of us. Those are the only habits that matter in the kingdom. Through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of the eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So all of that summarizes into that last step in Titus 8. That we are to continually do what? Produce good works. So picking back up now, going starting at 3:1 and continuing out, here's the last ones. Subject to rulers. Habits here fall simply to obey God first and to handle those in the authority over us with that same regard as they obey God. That means I am responsible to obey the leadership and the authority governmentally and those things over me, but they are responsible to still follow and obey God. If they are not following God, I have every right to bring them to that authority. And they have to answer for their sins. They have to answer for their crimes. That's not my job to bring justice, but God brings that justice forth. Amen? But we're still subjected to them. To obey. Habits of obedience are formed out of faithfulness to believe not in outcomes, but in God. I'm going to say this one again, because I think this is probably another one of those big, heavy-hitting problems that we have. It's our obedience to God. And the habits that we form, we obey God when there is something I'm going to get on the other side of the coin. But we don't obey God when we don't even know if there's a end, let alone a reward, right? It's like, we want to know the rules of engagement before I decide I want to obey this, Lord. How long are we talking about? Are we talking about like 3 years and a fortnight? Or are we talking, you know, I just want to know, what am I up for? You know, I just need to know. Just give me the highlight reel, something, right? And we'll say it again. To obey. These habits of obedience are formed out of faithfulness to believe not in outcomes, but in God. That means I don't even care what the outcome might be. A outcome could be I don't exist at the end of it. If you cared about outcomes, guess what you'll never do if you knew that was the outcome? You'd never do it. But that's not who we're supposed to be putting our faith and trust in. Our faith and our trust is in who? In Christ, in God. Amen? So I am not obeying based on the outcomes. I'm obeying because God is my sovereign King and He has given me orders. And I'm obeying those orders to their fullness. No questions. And it's not because of what He can do or what He will do for us. Next is readiness. This is built from habits of preparation. And I'm not talking about doomsday prepping, but careful planning and observations. This is what it means to be a good steward. You are careful to observe. You are careful to prepare. You are planning and preparing in accordance with the things God has set before you and taking care of those things in the time that you need to take care of them. I will say the biggest enemy to readiness is what? Thank you. Say it again, louder. Procrastination. If you're putting things off, you are blowing it. And two more. Not speaking evil. This habit is formed from pursuing God's peace in all things. Not allowing the enemy to bait us into fruitless debates. If you have his peace, you don't care about one iota what any evil speaking or evil things that are going on around you. You don't care. You hearing me, brother, in the back? This is why I'm able to engage the way I do. Because I have God's perfect peace around me. I'm not fazed by any of the stuff that's going on around the outside. Because I know that he is protecting me. He keeps me. Because I have to go into the darkness. I have to go into the world. I have to go and witness to people that are going to be practicing and doing things that are unfruitful, unlawful, evil, wicked, horrible. I have to put aside my opinions, as you lovely shared. Is that in the Bible anywhere? Is your opinion in here at all? Anywhere, at any place, anytime? So why do you care about so much then? But I have to go do, then allow God's perfect peace to cover you. Don't worry about those things. They're not going to affect you if God's peace is around you. Amen? Peace means I'm at peace. His peace gives me peace. I can't manufacture that. I don't know about you, but I can't. But I trust that he does and he supplies and I am. Lastly, and these three are all together for a reason. Peaceable, gentle, and humble. These three are all formed from a constant refusal of one's self. I am not talking about just dying daily. I'm talking about denying oneself. There's slightly differences here. Dying talks about putting sin down or dying to a sinful behavior or sinful habit. Denying oneself is not even allowing the access points to come in to make that even evidentiary in your life. Remember we were talking about that oil? That's what that's about. That's actually welcoming Jesus to come in and anoint and oil me up and keep those things from even ever coming close to me. I deny myself. I don't even give access to things. People will like say, oh, well, you never answer me on Facebook. You know why? Because I'm not on Facebook. I am denying myself that. Why? Because I don't need that in my life. There is nothing fruitful there for me. But there is a lot of unfruitful things there for me. And if I participate even slightly in it, I am opening up a lot of things to steal and rob and destroy. And I'm not supposed to do that. So I deny myself those things. Sometimes we have to deny ourselves certain foods. We have to deny ourselves certain entertainments, certain things. Why? It's not that nothing good will come out of it. It will produce in you, though, a bad habit if you were to not deny yourself. It's actually recognizing the weaknesses that you have and saying, I'm not going to put myself in a state to get victimized because of something I know I'm weak about. Right? There's a difference. I'm telling you, there's a big difference between dying and denying. And I want you to understand, you need to do both. Amen? There's a difference. We can only be a peacemaker and be gentle to those around us when we reckon ourselves dead and we deny any influences or attacks that could even come from those areas. We don't seek those things that will gratify ourselves. We don't seek it. Does it exist? Yes. Right? For all the people that struggle with a porn addiction or whatever, right? Okay. But you can't tell all of the industry to stop producing it. You could try, but they're going to laugh you out of the building. So the only way you're going to fight that battle and have victory over it is by dying to all the stuff that you already participated in, but also denying yourself anything that could produce from it. Right? You have to shut it down. It's the only way you'll gain victory. And at the very end in Titus, the key word here he follows up with is what? We are to maintain good works. Say it again. Because maintaining good works is actually the habit. When you do maintenance, you are doing a repeated process to continue to keep something functioning at its optimal or prime levels. The only way we as believers in Jesus Christ are going to produce the good works that the kingdom requires as a culture that we are supposed to constantly do is if we ourselves are maintained as that well-oiled machine. And that only happens through habitually good habits. That is the only way. You have to perform those continual maintenances in your everyday life. People, hear me out. It's not that exhausting. I know it sounds like it is, but trust me, it's not. You want to know how you build it? One thing at a time. Find one area and establish it as a habit and build from there. But if you're going to try to build all of them at once, you've already failed. But if you build the one and establish it and continue from there, you will find yourself gaining success and success and success every area. Next week, I don't know. It could be imagery. We'll see. God might change directions here. I'm not so sure it will be imagery, but we'll see. But if you have need of prayer and you want prayer, I will pray with you. If not, I would like to bless you and send you on your way. Enjoy this beautiful day.